Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." And this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we would pray that your Holy Spirit descends like a dove upon your people. May we hear that voice proverbially from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we pray that you would bless your congregation even now, in Jesus' name, amen. Today, upon a bus, I saw a lovely girl with golden hair. I envied her. She seemed content. And how I wished I were so fair. When suddenly she rose to leave, I saw her hobble down the aisle. She had one foot and wore a crutch, but as she passed, a smile. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 feet. The world is mine. Then when walking down the street, I saw a child with eyes of blue. He stood and watched the others play. It seemed he knew not what to do. I stopped a moment, then I said, "Why don't you join the others, dear?" He looked ahead without a word, and then I knew he could not hear. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 ears. The world is mine. With feet to take me where I'd go, with eyes to see the sunset's glow, with ears to hear what I would know, I am blessed. The world is mine. Oh, God, forgive me when I whine. The dictionary defines thankfulness, the theme of today's sermon, thankfulness. It defines thankfulness as a feeling and a showing of gratitude. Feeling and showing gratitude. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried to feel thankful when you don't feel thankful? Am I the only one who tries that weird exercise? To try to feel thankful when you don't feel thankful. It's almost painful. It's a very difficult thing to do. So why are we not thankful? I ask myself this question often because I wake up many mornings unthankful. And if today's gospel reading is applied to us mathematically, I dare say that here in this room, 9 out of 10 people wake up each morning unthankful. The first few minutes of our day can be filled with gripes, complaints, negative thoughts, bad thoughts, self-pity, weariness with life. And even it may last all day. So why are we that way? Is it because, dear church, that we have sowed a thought that has reaped a habit, and we have sowed a habit that has reaped a character, and have sowed a character that has reaped a destiny? When one thinks about it, one almost feels like the Apostle Paul when he admits publicly in Romans 7, 24 and 25, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." So, dear church, yes, we can be thankful in Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Jesus Christ." So this brings us to our first point. You may be asking, "Pastor, how can I be more thankful?" Well, firstly, we can be thankful because Christ Jesus blesses so many people. That's our first point this morning. We can be so thankful the moment we wake up in the morning because Christ Jesus blesses so many people. And the first kind we learn is that Jesus blesses diverse people. Let's read verse 11. "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee." Let's stop there. Literally, the Greek phrase is a little vague. It says he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Maybe Jesus was traveling along the border. Maybe Jesus was crossing the border. Maybe Jesus was zigzagging between the border. Whatever the case, it is clear that Jesus went to the borderland. Jesus went to the edge of respectable Jewish society, and he did so for a purpose. For Jesus was doing what he has been doing since Luke chapter 15, mingling with the people, mingling with insiders, mingling with outsiders, mingling with tax collectors, mingling with sinners, mingling with Jews, and now mingling with Samaritans. Samaritans were the enemy cousins to the Jews. They hated each other. Samaritans were racially mixed people with a different religion, which is a major source of hatred in our world today. Racially mixed people with a different religion. They did not believe in the Jewish Bible. Oh no, it was corrupt. Does that sound familiar? They held to the first five books of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Torah, and after that they said, "Oh, that's a product of Jewish imagination trying to give all the power to Jerusalem." They did not worship in the city of Jerusalem. They worshiped on Mount Gerizim, not Jerusalem. And so, back to our story, on his way to Jerusalem, the very flashpoint of the controversy between the Galileans and the Samaritans, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus chooses to travel the borderlands between Jews and Samaritans, and he does this on his road to Jerusalem to show the purpose of his journey. We know again and again in the Gospels, he would say again and again, the purpose of his journey was to go to Jerusalem to live, then die, then to rise again for the sins of people. And here we learn that it was not just for the Jewish people Jesus was dying, but he was fulfilling the old promises of the gospel way back since the days of Adam and Abraham, that he would be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth through him, Genesis 12, verse 3. And he wanted to be very clear that that included Samaritans. Now, the last time Jesus went to a Samaritan village in Luke's gospel didn't turn out so well. In Luke chapter 5, or Luke chapter 9, they did not welcome him. And it says there, because he was going to Jerusalem. Ticked them off. And it angered James and John. They got so mad that they asked Jesus if they could call down fire from heaven like Elijah and let these guys have it. To which Jesus said, oh no, oh no. Luke 9:55, you can find it there. Because the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ was to bless a wide variety and a wide array of people. And that, dear church, when you wake up in the morning, should make you glad. It should be a cause for you and I to give thanks when we arise each day, because it will give you hope. I hope you believe that our Lord Jesus Christ is willing and able to cross any border, to build any bridge, to invade any war zone, to reach across any aisle in order to win a vast multitude of diverse peoples to a vital and living faith in Jesus. I hope you wake up each morning believing that. For if you do, within moments, you will find yourself thankful. It will give you hope. It will ignite your faith and your prayers like nothing else will. It will ignite your hope for the people you love, for whom you have long given up. It will ignite your love for people you believe are beyond the interest of Jesus, beyond the ability of Jesus. It will for people you believe are beyond any help and beyond any hope, including yourself. No one is beyond the reach of the loving God. Meditate on that each morning. It will make you so glad. Notice how Jesus ignites the prayer life of some pitiful lepers who call out for help now in verse 12. Read along with me. It says, as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. So firstly, not only does Jesus bless diverse people, but secondly, Jesus blesses lonely people. That's another reason to give thanks each morning. Jesus blesses lonely people. Look at verse 12. It says, 10 men who had leprosy. Now, the Greek word for leprosy is a broad word. It includes boils, burns, sores, white spots. It also includes traditional leprosy. Traditional leprosy was one of the most common and most feared diseases in the ancient world. With a diagnosis of leprosy, your life was done. At a physical level, at a spiritual level, at a social level, life ended and you were still living. Leprosy mutilated the body from head to toe. Leprosy attacked the nervous system, making hands numb. Feet and nose and eyes and ears were numb. You couldn't feel. A leper might accidentally lean into the fire while cooking and would not know about it until it's too late. A leper might get a pail of water to wash their face, but it's scalding water and they would not know the damage they are doing. Rats sometimes chewed on lepers in their sleep. Our presbytery recently sponsored OPC pastor Lap Dong to go and serve on a mission to Vietnam. And one of his duties was to serve a leper colony. I saw Lap yesterday at our presbytery meeting. I asked him how that vivid experience had affected his preaching, especially when he discussed the topic of leprosy. And in Lap's broken English, he said, oh, yeah, oh, yes, yes. Changed me. Changed me. But the most devastating thing about leprosy was the social stigma to the disease. Leprosy left people completely alone. They received a sentence that they must live without their family. They must live without their childhood friends and community. They must live without the full fellowship of their local church or synagogue. Leviticus 13, verse 45, required lepers to wear torn clothing so they could be identified, to keep their hair messy, to cover their lower face, and to cry out unclean whenever people came nearby. It is hard to grasp the physical pain they felt. It is hard to grasp the mental anguish they endured. It is hard to realize the social stigma they lived with every day. There are socially stigmatizing diseases today. If I walked into church, I likely would not say, "Hi, I'm Steve. I'm HIV positive. Hi, I'm Steve. I have full-blown AIDS. Hi, everybody. I've been diagnosed with Alzheimer's." The awkwardness, the social gap that grows and grows and grows. And none of those today, though, can compare to what leprosy is. Leprosy is the loneliest disease in the Bible, and that is why our text reminds us that when Jesus came by, look at the text, it says they stood at a distance. God is distant. So they were alone. And some of you may feel that, but I need to point you to one thing that is important. Praise God that lonely people filled with pain do have one thing that you and I do not have. Are you ready? Urgency. Urgency. There is something so alarming in our lives when we find out how lonely we are. There is nothing more provocative in life than the feeling of perennial pain. And I, dear church, believe that the first requirement for a vital faith and a humble repentance toward Jesus Christ is more urgency, God-given urgency. And when God sends this urgency into your life, you watch out, because that may mean the Spirit is moving. Well, when do I get this urgency, you might ask, Pastor? Well, I say this regularly. I call it the three T's. The three T's. As a pastor, I'm always looking around for people who are experiencing one of the three T's. When people are in trouble, when people are under tension, and when people are in transition, that is often when they are most open to the living God. When I was a young man, I used to chase all the happy people. Everybody, I'd say, "How you doing?" And they're always, "Great." Why would they want me to mess up their great life? No, it's not the happy and self-satisfied. It is when God sends us to trouble, tension, and transition that He is stimulating newfound, newfelt urgency in our lives that we would have never chosen in a lifetime of lifetimes if we had our say. Don't curse God when you are in pain. Do not despair when you feel lonely. God may be moving you. God may be moving your family. God may be moving your church when you are in pain. So often we wake up in the morning and the pain hits us. Not living very blessed. In fact, you are the most blessed of blessings, blesseds, because God is sending to you urgency. It's a reason to give thanks to God for pain. Speaking of urgency, listen to the urgency of their prayers. Urgency shows up in our prayers. Urgency shows up when we pray. His prayer is very simple. Their prayer is very simple. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. J.C. Ryle writes these wise words. He says, the conduct of the 10 lepers is very instructive. It throws light on the subject of prayer. How is it that many true believers often pray so coldly, so feeble, so lukewarm, as we frequently do? Well, the answer is very plain. Their sense of need is not very deep. They are not truly alive to their own weakness and helplessness, so they do not cry fervently for mercy and grace. And here's the clincher. If saints could only see their souls as the 10 afflicted lepers saw their bodies, they would pray far better than they do. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Or as the blind man said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have you ever said that prayer? I've been saying that prayer a lot recently, again and again. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. When's the last time you've prayed like that? In your private prayer closet? Or around the dinner table with family, or in church when pastor and elder lift up voice in prayer and you are praying silently with us? When is the last time from the heartfelt urgency of pain you have said, Jesus, Master, have pity on me? If you've not done it for a while, then all I can just say is get ready for the three T's. I don't say that to scare you. I don't say that to threaten you. I say that to prepare you so that when the pain does come, armed with this warning, you will thank him for it. Say, finally, I'm awake. Why have I been asleep so long? So give thanks that Jesus blesses diverse people in the morning when you rise. Secondly, give thanks that he blesses lonely people in the morning when you rise. And thirdly, give thanks that help, God's help, always greets us in the path of faith. Let's look at verse 14. When Jesus saw them, he said, go, show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, this is where the miracle turns peculiar. And a number of the miracles of Jesus do turn peculiar from time to time, and it always excites Bible students. Why that? And it is very peculiar. Jesus does not touch them like he did the earlier leper that he healed in Luke 5, verse 13. He doesn't apply any substance to them like he had done with mud, or he didn't sprinkle water symbolically on them. He doesn't even say to them anything about the healing like he did to the previous leper in Luke 5:13, where he says, I am willing, be clean. And he was clean. Rather, Jesus gives them a bit of an unusual command, a very simple command, a very clear command, and as they obey that command, in the midst of obeying it, they are healed mid-step. Now, think about it for a while. They had no visible reason to go visit the priest. The Old Testament law, Leviticus 13 and 14, covers all the conditions around which a healed leper can be reintroduced into the society. And one of them was to go visit a local priest who acted as a local health inspector and certified you for reentry into the community and into the synagogue. But they had no reason to visit the priest. No visible reason, only the promise of Jesus. They still looked like lepers. They still smelt like lepers. And they still felt like lepers. But Jesus told them to go. They might look at each other, but they did. And along the way, they're walking. What's the priest going to say? Nice leprosy you got there. We're going to have to be shouting unclean because we're going to run into all these people. They're going to say, what are you doing here? We're going to say, some guy told us to go show yourselves to the priest, and they're going to look at us like we're weird. When we get there, what are we going to show the priest? So many reasons to not believe Jesus. But help greets people on the pathway of faith. Help greets people on the pathway of faith. Because, dear church, that is how faith works. Hebrews 11, verse 1, my favorite Bible definition of faith. I remember learning as a kid in church. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Later in 2 Corinthians, Paul would talk about faith, and he would say, we walk by faith, not by sight. If you could see it, it wouldn't be faith. We walk by faith in the invisible God. We walk by faith in the invisible future about which he speaks, but we cannot see. And he has said, this is your path, walk in it. Faith walks the path step by step until mid-step help greets you on the journey. Now, it's tricky. Sometimes help greets you on the first step. We call that baby faith. That's some of you folks who've been blessed by God. Your first step of faith gets tremendous blessings. And you look at us and say, what's your problem? Like when I was raising my first child, and it was all so, mine was easier. And I look at everybody, why can't you raise kids? Faith greets you on the path of faith. So may I urge you, some of you are not stepping out in faith. You are waiting to see the secret things of God before you step out. The secret things of God are God's business. He says that in Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong to God, and praise God they do. If you knew every secret that God knows, you would be overwhelmed right now. We'd have lots of ministry all day, elders. If everybody knew everything about their life from here to the end, you would be floored. You cannot handle it. But, says Deuteronomy 29, 29, the revealed things belong to you. They belong to you and your kids. The things that you can see with your eyes in the Word and see that the resurrected Jesus has proclaimed, that's yours. So walk in it. But you're afraid. You're afraid to pray for something specifically because you're scared it won't happen. And you don't want to lose your morale. You are scared to start a conversation with someone who needs it because you're scared it's not going to work out and you don't want to lose your hope. Faith, help will greet you, but it's over there on the path of faith, not here. I challenge you to launch that prayer today. Say it out loud so you hear it with your own ears. Don't leave in the darkness what God wants out in the light. Say it in your family prayer. Say it in church prayer. Launch that prayer. Walk down that faith path, not knowing how God's going to do it. If you do it for Christ, help will greet you on the way. So we do have so many reasons to wake up thankful. Back to my grumpy Monday mornings. You do. It takes a while. You got to remind yourself and build the habit and build the attitude. But Jesus has given us these three. He will bless diverse people. He will bless you when you're lonely. Help will greet you in the path of faith. But my final point is the most important. And it's good and long. Because God brought you here today to hear it. We are most thankful when Jesus saves our soul. Firstly, we're thankful with a loud voice. Look at verse 15. One of them. A select few. One in the narrow path. One in the narrow gate. That one. When he saw he was healed, he came back praising God with a loud voice. Kids, the Greek word, and the New Testament is written in Greek. We translate it into English so we English speakers can understand it, but the Greek word Jesus used is the word we use for megaphone. Have you ever talked in a megaphone, kids?
Hello, everybody.
And if your gym teacher, that's my experience, if your gym teacher sees you with it and you start talking, everybody says, be quiet! Ow! Literally, it wasn't megaphone, but it was phone a megales. So in verse 13, here you have 10 lepers. They're calling out loudly to Jesus for help with a loud voice. And then again in verse 15, one of them comes back and with that same outdoor voice praises Jesus. And Jesus tells us that he is the one who is truly saved. Jesus healed 10 lepers that day, but he healed only one heart that day. And to that man alone, Jesus says in the final verse, rise and go, your faith has made you well. The verb is sozo. That means to save. Your faith has saved you. That's salvation language. Yes, it's body language. It's also soul language. He alone is the one recipient of salvation. And then Jesus tells us in this passage, when one is saved, one has mega reasons to give thanks to God. One gives mega praise to God. One gives mega thanks to God. One sings mega loud to God. One lives mega bright for God. One offers mega generously to God. One serves mega hard for God. All right, so here's my challenge to you introverts, and 70% of Christ Church are introverts, according to one of my pastor friends. Very scientific. But here's my challenge to you. As loudly as you have ever asked anybody for help, as loudly as you have ever beaten your drum for support, as loudly as you have ever called out for relief, that is how loudly you should praise God with loud voice and loud life. If you only whisper praise to God, if your life only whispers, if your voice only whispers, are you like the nine or the one? We're thankful with a loud voice. Secondly, we are thankful through visible posture. Body language, speaks volumes. Verse 16, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Now, the Bible describes many wholesome postures for praising and praying. We see in the Bible standing, kneeling, sitting, and here, lying prostrate. Because posture is one way you praise God. When we stand, we honor God. Like a judge entering a room, all rise. When we kneel, we submit to God. Your will, you're higher than me. When we raise our hands, we're surrendering to God. I surrender all. When we lie prostrate, we're pleading with God. When we sit, we fellowship with God. There are such a variety of postures by which you can thank God, but you need to use them. If body language is not accompanying prayer and praise to God, make use of all of them. And I would dare say that if today you wish to launch that urgent appeal to God, one expressive and dramatic way to thank God is to fall face down on the ground before him. If you've never done that in prayer, I dare say you've missed an aspect of engaging God. We're thankful with a loud voice for our salvation. We're thankful with our visible posture for our salvation. And thirdly, we are thankful for our salvation by going against the crowd. Going against the crowd. Verse 17, Jesus asked, were not all 10 blessed? Were not all 10 lepers cleansed? Where are the others? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner, this outsider, this one looked down upon by everybody? God gets the glory when for our salvation we go against the crowd to praise him. That is why we read earlier in Romans 12, verse 2 in our scripture reading, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so there are so many ways to go against the grain of this world. It may happen in daily life when you tell people, I'm blessed. Praise the Lord. Glory be. God willing. You'll be going against the crowd. Of course you feel weird. Yep. When you pray over a meal, when you pray at a flagpole, when you pray on the athletic field, you're going to go against the crowd. When you come to church on Sunday morning, when there are so many things you could be doing this morning, when you come again on Sunday night, when you go back to church midweek or on Wednesday night, you're weird. You betcha you are. You're going against the crowd because you're glad for your salvation in Christ. Amen? All right, here we go. I know it's hard to go against the crowd. It is your way to say thank you to Jesus for saving me. Oh, but there's one more. And that's for you who come to Christ from outside of his church, like that Samaritan. When you come to Christ from a different faith, when you come to Christ's church, having not grown up in the church, that's going against the crowd. And your very presence is public thank you to Jesus. So there are many reasons to be thankful for our salvation, with a loud voice, with a visible posture, by going against the crowd. But finally, I need to close with a probing question. The only way to experience this salvation that generates heartfelt thanksgiving is through a saving faith in Jesus. Those are his final words to Jesus. Says, then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you whole, has made you well, has made you saved, has made you thankful, has made you one out of the 10 who gives praise to God with loud voice and body posture." I open the sermon with a question. I'm now going to pose it to you again. Have you ever tried to feel thankful when you don't feel thankful? Now, sometimes that occurs for believers in Christ because we've sowed a thought that has reaped a deed. We've sowed a deed that's reaped an attitude. We've sowed an attitude that reaped a habit. We've sowed a habit that has reaped a destiny. And we're grumpy on Monday morning because of attitudes we have sown for decades by not fighting the good fight for thankfulness to God. However, there is another reason. Unthankfulness may be a symptom of a deeper problem. And if you find yourself perpetually unthankful, if you find yourself constantly ungrateful, if you find yourself making regular complaining your way of life, your modus operandi, it may be that Jesus has not saved you. He's done good things for you. He has brought physical and temporal blessings to you. But has he saved you? But there is good news. For Jesus to save you, he must first trouble you. For Jesus to save you, he must alarm you about your sin and the misery it's causing. He must disturb your idea that you and your life are not so bad. He must raise your urgency with troubling thoughts. And when he does his job and you reach that point, simply say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I need to be saved." And then you walk the path of faith toward God so that midway, he makes you whole. And when you do, there will be no guessing. If people are guessing, that means you're not on the path. Because there's going to be loud praise, there's going to be humble posture, there's going to be no more walking with the crowd. But you do have to ask. Let us pray. Make us thankful people, dear Lord, this afternoon, tonight when we lie down, tomorrow morning when we raise up, in the middle of a busy work day, when life is racing, when the pressures of life are high and they bump into the cup of our heart and outspills ugly ingratitude. Thank you so much, dear Lord, that Jesus blesses so many and that he saves people. Help us to meditate upon these promises morning, noon, and night, to change the character of God's people and to wake up the lost to their need of Christ. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let all God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.